Our message today is called, Is it time to plant or harvest? That's what we're looking for. And what really got me going is that yesterday was just a beautiful day because Hope and I spent a lot of time outside just gardening and just cleaning the yard up. I've got a big tree that's down, getting ready installing something, but it's like I have to remove the tree, and so all these limbs are down, and just moving that stuff. No, it's not. Not this time, but maybe next. And so, it's just been a really good day. And even I was telling Barb this morning, just the gardening and stuff, we've got those raised beds, so we've taken all the soil and basically turning it upside down and putting some manure down the bottom of that, and just moving, being outside and doing that physical stuff. There's really something about that aspect. It's this time of the year, you get that spring itch to start cleaning your house. You get the spring itch to start going for walks and maybe even do some of that exercising that you've been wanting to do since the beginning of the year, and you made that resolution. Here we are, this far already at the end of April, and maybe we haven't even done that, but for some reason, just the extended days or something, the more sunshine just seems to give us more energy to be able to do those things. And, we get to that point. So my thought is, it's like as a Christian, what can we use this spring for in terms of looking at, God's message? And that there's quite a bit in there. Planting is kind of important. Part of our walk with God, and it's also what? Oh yes, please. People just have to say, "Mike, stop," and let the youth go. I just get carried on. I get narrow-minded. I think it's a guy thing, but maybe it's just a mic thing too. I don't know. So we're gonna begin with a scripture here, and I want you to think this one here. This is a time where God has flooded the earth. This is all about Noah, and Noah has been in the ark for a series of months, right? And finally, he gets to get off of the ark. And this is, really what happens at that point in Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. It says, then Noah, once he gets off the ark, he and his family and stuff, they get off the ark. First thing they do is they build an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Those are pretty profound words. God has made a huge statement to the world that he is God, and all of a sudden now we're starting all anew, through the family of Noah. But he also says this here. He says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. Right? Those are his words. So there will always be a time for planting. There will always be a time for harvest that we're going to have. And really, that's what God wants. God wants to provide us with those essential things that we have, not just because it's like, well, you guys are on welfare, and here we're going to give you this, we're going to give you that. He does it because he loves us, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to be able to have the fullest life possible, even though we have this inclination of sin in our hearts. I think that's an awesome God to be able to do that, because you can always say, well, I'm not good enough for God to be able to do this. I'm not good enough for that. And why would God choose me? Well, look here. The whole world, not just you, has an evil mindset. And yet he's willing to do that for the whole world. What more is he willing to even do just for you as you're setting up? So we look at about this seed time and harvest time, and we can get these pictures that, you know, look like this, and all of a sudden you can start to smell the soil, you know, because you see this picture of someone planting, it looks like pea seeds, in this little trough. And you know that not right now, but eventually those seeds that are dormant right now, which would appear dead to any individual, when water comes to those seeds, and there's heat units that are there, those seeds will start to sprout. And from that sprouting, a plant will come up out of that, and you know eventually that you're going to have a seed pod that will come off of it. And what we look at, you know, going from seeds all the way to the end, is the harvest of the fruit. Now, these are tomatoes, you know, but just the representation of being able to harvest that which you put in the ground months ago. That the plant kind of does its own thing with the watering from the sky and the heat from the sun and the nutrients from the soil. All of that combined somehow, and to be honest with you, man can't figure out how that really works. We can have all these theories and we can try to do all that stuff on our own, but we can't really do it all on our own. Because God has provided a way for seeds to be able to go all the way to fruit, to nourish us, and to be able to do those things. It is pretty amazing and stuff. And yet God uses examples of planting and harvesting all through Scripture all the time. So let's look at this next Scripture that we've got in 2 Samuel, where God has been talking to David, and it's some promises that really God is giving David. And we look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says." I think it's through the prophet Nathanael. "I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel." Think about this, right? Again, from seed to harvest, takes David, just a little shepherd boy, tending sheep, right? Because that's a job that everybody could do. Even little kids could do that sort of thing. And God brought David all the way up to leading the Israelites. He says, "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people of Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." You think about even the essence of planting the Israelites, right? They were in a place where they kind of like wandered around here and there. And eventually, they were able to settle down in an area around Jerusalem, and then get the surrounding areas, but you know, by the promised land that God had given them. And it's kind of neat, because you think about plants. When you have a garden, you can't really take that garden with you wherever you go. You can't put it in your luggage and head down to Florida to go visit your grandkids and your children, right? You can't do that sort of thing. It has to stay put. Because when it does stay put, it is grounded, and it has a chance to develop the way it's supposed to. Also, if you know anything about plants, day length is real important. If you try to take plants that are growing up in this area, like maple trees, which were pretty common, and you stick those down in Texas, they won't grow very well. Yep, go ahead. They don't grow very well at all. And because they don't grow very well in that area, God has placed other trees that do grow well in that area. So the planting is somewhat based upon the variety that you have. And God has chosen the Israelites to be planted in this particular place for a particular reason. Right? Because He wants the Israelites, right, so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. So they'll be able to flourish the way God intended them to be able to flourish. And how special is that, to be able to think in that area? Well, if you know anything about the history of the Old Testament, guess what happens? That sinful nature that God spoke about to Noah came out, and it got to a point where God had to do something to his people to get them realigned back to recognizing who God is. So if we go to Micah chapter 6, 13 through 15, it says, therefore, because of their sinfulness and because of their unfaithfulness, he says, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You see, and it's hard to think that when God gives the promises to Noah, right, for that fullness of life, and then when we take the opportunity in which to have the fullness of life, but use the opportunity just for our own selfish desires, that doesn't please God. And God corrects us. He disciplines us. And he gives us, a way to get better. But sometimes it's a hard way because we have chosen a hard path. We have chosen to take the plants that were maybe given to us and to move them and constantly move them so that they could never settle down. To be able to get an opportunity in which to harvest them because we're too busy doing something else. Well, in Hebrews 12, 10 through 11, it says this, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Our physical fathers, right? Because they raise us for a short period of time. They train us in the way that we ought to be. And they discipline us. I'm sure some of you have been disciplined by your father and mother. And, because of the things that you have done. Well, just think about this here, but it says here that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness, in that fullness of life that He wants us to have. So there's times that God does discipline us, and we wonder why God does the things He does. Well, it's so that we can learn from that, grow, and that there could be a fullness to us. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, what does it produce? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That cultivating that happens in the field where the weeds are removed, you know, is so that the plant that is a cultivated plant that can't tolerate, you know, the aggressiveness of the weeds around it because it'll get squashed and overtaken and overrun, and the nutrients will be used up by the weeds, and the plant itself isn't strong enough to be able to get its own nutrients. You know, God comes through and removes those nutrients, and they're for us to be able to grow. But if we don't take an opportunity in which to do something for God and take on that which He has for us, right, then we lose the blessing of being able to have God's righteousness. And He disciplines us for that sort of aspect of it. Because we look in Galatians, if we want to tie some scripture together, Galatians 6, 8 through 10, it says that the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. So what does sin lead to according to this? Destruction. Simple enough. No, not my sin. I'm going to make it useful to God and I'm going to do all these good things for God because I'm going to do it my way. No. It leads to destruction. We have this thing where we are self-justified, where we think we know more than what God knows. And we tend to live off of that, thinking, well, I know Scripture really well, and this is exactly what God wants. But the question is, have you taken it to prayer? Has God confirmed it? Because if you're just doing it of your own will, then it's going to lead to destruction. It does nothing for God. But then the flip side of that, it says the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, I know this is a silly question, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. Do you want destruction or do you want eternal life? All right. So what do you have to do? The Scripture is really clear on this sort of thing. And we just have to sow, right? Plant seeds. That's what sowing is all about. To please the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we just have to know who the Spirit is. We have to know the character of God. We have to read Scripture. We have to be in constant communion with God. That's how you sow the Spirit. By being in connection with Him and having that close relationship. And He says, let us not become weary in doing good. Why would we get tired of doing good? Well, guess what? God's work can be extremely exhausting. Why? Because we have to put up with somebody that is exhausting to me. Or somebody's. Or some things. And I'm not always going to get my way. I'm not going to get the rest that I need to have. However, we can enter the sanctuary of God and find His rest to carry us through all of that. But so don't become weary for doing it. It says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, do we have an opportunity to give up doing God's work? We always do. God has given us that free will to be able to do what we choose to do. But God wants us to choose Him all the time. God wants us to be there for Him all the time. And there is a reward in the end. Even if in this life there is no reward, so what? We have an eternity with God. Someone once said, you know, if you snap your fingers compared to eternity, that's your life on this earth. What's the problem with it? Well, that snap is a really long snap sometimes because it seems like time has stopped and it's holding there, and I'm suffering through all of this pain, and I'm suffering through all this depression, and I'm suffering through all of this trouble that just seems to follow me wherever I go. I think of the story of Lazarus, you know, who was there before the rich man's door and just had nothing. And yet in the end, he had the fullness of God and being in His presence. A perfect example of what we're talking about here, that we need to be able to do that. And I've seen some Christians that are just blessed and they seem to have everything just go their way. And I've seen Christians that just seem to be... I don't know why that is. I really don't. I wish I did. I could have all the answers. You could write books about that and try to explain it. I don't know. But if there's lessons to be learned either way. Maybe it's real easy for the individual that's been given an awful lot to turn from God because they have all of these things. You know, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But we know that God is there for us always. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So, we need to continually work to sow those seeds and to cultivate the growth of what God has for us. I want to show you a picture. This is a graph that represents the percent of population that have, in the United States, that basically were farmers all the way back in, it's like 1840, 1850, somewhere around that time, to our present day time. So, back in the 1850s, about 70% of the Americans were farmers. Small farms, every street that you had, there were multiple farms down on those streets. And what we look at today, there's about 1.5% of the population are farmers now. Which is kind of crazy in a way, because you think that 70% of the people were farmers, right? Almost everybody knew everything about farming. Even those that weren't farmers probably came from farms. And they knew all about livestock and the raising of livestock and the breeding of livestock and the care that you needed to have with livestock. They understood that the crops needed to have the fields plowed before you put the seeds into that. That the ground had to work, be worked up. That manure was placed into that soil as nutrients and organic matter for that. And that you had to rely on God, literally, for a crop in the end. I remember seeing some movies and stuff, you know, where, you know, there's a huge, beautiful field of wheat out in Nebraska. It was about ready to be harvested that week, and the day before they harvested, a big hailstorm came, just wiped it all right out, you know. So you really needed to trust God through that whole period of time that you had. The number of people that understand about sowing and harvesting today is so much less. Think about it in this aspect too. Maybe back in the olden days of the United States, there were more Christians. 70% of the people were Christians. What if only 1.5% of the population in the United States are Christians? How are other people, yeah, they can see movies and maybe they have a flower bed, maybe they have a bean plant, you know, in a pot on the windowsill, and they think they're farmers. You know, they have a pet, I was going to say cat, but I say a pet dog. Say they have a pet dog and they think they know everything there is about agriculture because they have, you know, a pet hamster or a guinea pig or something like that. They don't know anything, really, in the sense of keeping livestock productive and making and trying to earn a living off of that sort of thing. How many people out there know that there's a God but have no relationship with what Pat was talking about earlier? There's youth today, right, where their parents don't even go to church. They don't even speak about God. And kids have absolutely no idea that there's even a God out there. Because the percent of people living as Christians has been declining and declining and declining. So when we talk about sowing seeds, or when we talk about harvesting, what are we supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be harvesting people and bringing people to Christ and winning souls? Or are we supposed to be planting the seed that there is a God out there that loves you? That there is a God out there that cares for you and that has promises for you in the future? Well, let's look at this one over here. And just think about this as an aspect. This is an Israelite. It's a parable, but it's about an Israelite. In Luke 12, 16 through 20, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" This is a perfect example of those that know that the bounty that we have comes from God, but doesn't choose to do that which is good. He's not sowing seeds for the Spirit. He's taking what he has for his own selfish desires. And where does that get him? Absolutely nothing. He has been blessed with so much. And he ends up with nothing. He has the potential to be able to do a lot. But as we go on in Luke over here, Luke 12, 29 through 31, this is what we need to be careful of and watch out, right? And to actually know what to do. It says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things," right? There's that other 98.5% runs after that. Wealth, gluttony, you know, and just pleasure even. He says, "And your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Worry not about the things that we have. Work on that relationship that you have with God. And everything else just seems will run into place. That does not mean that life is going to be a rosy street for the rest of your life. What it means is God will be with you and you and you and everyone else in this room while you go through those things so that you can have victory in this life. Because Christ has already given us that victory that's there. And so don't hold back in terms of seeking the kingdom of God. Continually have that on your mindset. And yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to prepare food. Yes, we have to store. You know, there's all of that sort of thing. I just remember being in Africa, over in South Africa area, talking to some farmers over there that could not, literally, and I mean it, could not get the concept of storing hay in a barn for those days where you can't produce food for your animals. Why would you do that? They kept asking, why would you do that? Well, back in New York, we have these winters where it's so cold, there's no crops and you're covered with snow, you know, so even in the pastures, you know, there's no growth in the pastures and you can't even get to the pastures because there's so much snow. Yeah, but why would you do that? Well, there's no food available for the animals. Why? I just told you, all the snow is there and it's cold and everything. They could not understand that. There's just no turning their minds. They had no idea how to do it. They would take their few animals and go through this desert, which would get 3 or 4 inches of rain a year, and somehow those animals survived. They looked pretty skinny, they looked pretty gaunt, but that was enough just to get them by. The places they lived in were just some tin things slapped together. You know, it's crazy, you know, the different lifestyle that they have. Regardless whether you live like that, or whether you live over here in New York, God is the same God that serves us. Whatever struggles they're going through, whatever concepts they can't get, God's with them. Whatever struggles we go through, whatever concepts we can't get, God is with us, nurturing us and helping us to grow the way that we should be, right? And then we have leaders that really are there for the mindsets of the individuals that they're ministering to. So you look at Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He says, "I long to see you that I may impart you to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." You know what that is? That is sowing seeds right there. That's what Paul is looking to do, that wherever he goes, he's looking to sow the Word of God in the hearts of the people that he comes to. Right? He's dealing with Gentiles, right? People that are brought up with a completely different culture than what the Israelites were. And he wants to be able to minister to them. He says, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned to many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. You see, Paul, when he plants the seed, there's an expectation that there's going to be a harvest down the road. How many times do you plant a garden and just leave it, thinking, God will take care of that. You don't. You have to go through and you have to cultivate it and you have to take care of it. Otherwise, like they said, the weeds will come in, and sometimes you've got to trim the crop that you have to make the fruit produce. Paul's concept is here that you plant seeds and you expect a harvest out of that. James 3:17 through 18 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is that GEPI test that keeps coming up about 4 or 5 times a year. What is the purpose of that? What's the fruit that you're going to get from it? Look at that. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There is fruit to you doing the work of God. The hard part is we don't always get to see it. That fruit may be long in coming, or our time on this earth may end. But never, never cease to do God's work. Because there is a harvest that's going to be coming. And we are part of that sowing, and we're also part of the harvesting. So the question is, should we be planting or should we be harvesting? Well, we're doing both. That's really what it comes down to. Look at this here. John 4:54 to 58 says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Think about that. God's doing exactly what God sent him, or Jesus is doing exactly what God the Father told him to do. That's his job. And he's doing exactly that. Do not say, four months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. See, there's a certain harmony that happens with the sowing and the harvesting that comes together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Think of that whole history of Israel coming to the culmination event of the Messiah coming. They went through some serious hardships. And out of that, we go from a covenant of law to a covenant of grace. Yeah, they did the hard work. And we get the covering, the grace of grace that comes over us. It's just amazing to see all of that. All right, so we get to this point here. In Luke 10, 1 through 2, it talks about sending out the 72. Right? And it's kind of neat in the essence of what they're supposed to do. So let's look at that. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. What do you think they were supposed to do? They're going to a place, a town, and Jesus was going to eventually come there. What were they to do? Prepare them, right? Plant the seeds. Let them know who Jesus is. So when Jesus comes, their hearts are ready for the whole aspect of it. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. There's a preparation. You and I are those people that get to go out and minister to the people around us. To be part of that experience of the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. Can you just imagine the angels looking down and seeing that gift given to humans and just looking upon us and saying, wow, that's an awesome thing that God has given the human people. And the number of people doing that has been declining and declining and declining. Which seems to put more pressure on you and me, doesn't it? Because look at our churches, right? We've got churches around here that are kind of closing up. Why is that? Are we not doing our job? Is God being silent? I don't know. What I'm thankful for is you folks here today. Because you've come here for a purpose, for a reason to worship God, and we're able to minister even to one another. So that when we do go out, we have the strength and the encouragement to speak to our sons, our daughters. And sometimes family is the hardest to speak to and to witness to. But then there's our co-workers where we have to, you know, continually work with them. And we can be sometimes ridiculed by our faith. But if we live such good lives, what can they ridicule us about? Oh, you're a Jesus freak. Okay, I'll take that. I'm fine with that one. I really am. It's not a problem. The Lord has called us to go out. And we get this, what we call the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Why would he tell us to do that if there was no harvest at the end? There is a harvest at the end. Believers are harvested up to heaven, you know, and taken to that eternal place with God, where all the things that seem to distress us, disease, sickness, crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that, that's gone. Because we're going to be in a place that sin doesn't exist. I'm not sure I can comprehend that. But I trust God Almighty that that is going to be my goal. Right? To be able to experience that. How do I get there? Well, I've got to be doing God's work. And I've got to persevere through those things. Some years gardening is extremely easy. Some year gardening is like irrigation years. 2 years I worked for Hope's dad, that's all it was, irrigation years. Moving irrigation here, moving irrigation. The next day, moving more irrigation. The day after that, moving more irrigation. 2 years solid of that. That was hard work. You know? And other years, for some reason, the rain just comes right at the right time. And the pollination happens beautifully. The fruit comes out beautifully. It's just, why is it hard some years? Why is it easy other years? I don't know. All I know is God is with us while we're working the fields. Amen? All right, let's close there. Lord, I just thank you for today. Just to realize and remember that it is a day to be sowing seeds. It's also a day to be harvesting. So as we go out, let's harvest those souls, Lord, that maybe other people have done the work by being a witness and speaking about God. We don't know what the reaction of the individuals are going to be. We do know what the reaction God will have on us if we don't do His will. Help us to be strong and give us a cheerful heart while we do it, Lord. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.